Jan is going to bring us Galatians 6, 1 to 10.
The book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, if anyone is a Christian and they overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back into the light and onto the path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's troubles and problems, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone in need, you are only fooling yourself. You are really a nobody. Be sure to do what you should, for then you will enjoy the personal satisfaction of having done your work well, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. Those who are taught the word of God should help their teachers by paying them. Don't be misled. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. You will always reap what you sow. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful desires will harvest the consequences of decay and death. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So don't get tired of doing what is good. Don't get discouraged and give up, for we will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. Whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to our Christian brothers and sisters.
If you can keep that passage open, Galatians chapter 6. That's what we are going to look at this morning. If you were here for the last here since last November or October, we've been looking at the book of Galatians, how Paul explains the Galatians, the wonder of gospel and the privilege of being a people of people who believe in the gospel. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever wondered why God has kept you in a family? With your parents, with your brothers and sisters? Why family? Why family? Why didn't God design us so that when we are born, we just grow up on our own? Or when we are born, we just live on our own? And I look at my family. I'm the youngest of four. And we have the same parents, but four different children have different needs, different expectations, different skills, different behaviors, and different ways of doing things. Why didn't God allow us to grow in our own? And Paul begins this section, this last chapter of the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, by saying, brothers, they have become brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul has a relationship with this community. Later in verse 10, he reminds them that they all belong to the family of believers. That's what who they are, members of one family, family of Christ. Look at us. We are part of Burwood Baptist family, isn't it? And in a wider sense, we are part of the universal family of believers, aren't we? Each one of you who believes in Jesus, who have been baptized, are related to each other. That's the point Paul wants to make as he begins this section. We may be different in the way we think, the way we dress, the way we eat, the food that we eat, but we have one common life giver. We have one Savior, Jesus Christ. We are a family. But why did God put us in a family? Why didn't He allow us to grow individually? Why does He want us to come each Sunday to worship Him as a family? Why didn't He want us to mind our own spirituality yet wherever we are? And this morning He wants us to understand, or wants the Galatians to understand, and he wants us to understand too, why he has kept us in a family. The first reason Paul talks about is looking after the weaker brother. He says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, literally, the word caught in a sin is something to do with he's been overtaken. He's been run over by sin. And he might be referring to the list that he was mentioning earlier in chapter 5, where he talks about the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, and he goes on with his list. But why does he want the spiritual to restore him? Why do you think he wants the spiritual to restore him? Paul, I think, makes a distinction. Not all the believers are called to restore the weaker brother, the brother who has fallen into sin. And if you glance a few verses back, Paul has just spoken about the fruit of the Spirit. And he's said, like, love, patience, joy, kindness, long-suffering. And he's also talked about living in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. And here I think when Paul says those who are spiritual, I think he's referring to people who are walking in the Spirit, living by the Spirit. They are the ones who have the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in their life. When you look at this person, when you talk to this person, it is evident that he has love in his heart. He has gentleness in his heart. He has self-control. And he is good, he is faithful. And these are visible. If you think about a building which is on fire, why would you send the firemen into the building? Because they are the ones who are trained, aren't they? They are being equipped. They know what to do at a particular situation. They know the risks involved. They know what to do, the procedures to follow when they are in a building, because they are trained and equipped with the proper training. And in raising a brother who has fallen, Paul says there are obvious risks involved. Later in the same verse, he says, watch out, those who are going to restore the fallen brother, watch out that you may also be tempted. Imagine if there is a risk to the mature Christian spiritual brother, what about the new believer? How tempting that would be for the new believer who is not a mature believer. So Paul, he has in mind the mature believer who has been walking in the Spirit, who has evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, and they are the ones to restore the weaker brother. And the word restore here has a meaning of fixing. Imagine a broken bone, putting it together. Imagine a dislocated shoulder, putting it back to the right position. How should you do it? Paul says, gently. When we see someone in sin, it is so easy to come down with a heavy hand, isn't it? With authority, with power, with rebuke, and with rules and regulations to somehow put this brother back into the flock. But something we often forget is that the brother who is fallen, or the sister who is fallen, is already broken, disjointed. And it is painful when you try and set back something which is broken. That's why Paul says, exercise gentleness. Be generous, be considerate, be patient, be gracious with the fallen brother. Martin Luther writes about taking care of this fallen brother or the sister. Run to them and reaching out your hands, raise him up again. Comfort him with sweet words and embrace him with motherly arms. And Paul continues, watch yourself. or you may be tempted to. What is the temptation Paul talking about here? I remember before being a Christian, as I said, I was youngest of four, and my brother had an issue of he was addicted to heroin for 10 years, and I can remember living with him how angry I was, how sad I was, how jealous I was, and how I was blaming him. I tell you, it's hard work. The abusive nature, how he cheated the parents, how he stole money. And I hated my brother. And I blamed him for my low marks in exams. I spoke abusively of him and always looked down at him. It's hard to be patient with someone who is ungracious, isn't it? Someone who is going back to sin over and over again, and you are working with them. It's hard to be kind to a person who is rude and unkind to you. How can you love someone who slams the door on you and does not respond to your telephone calls? You may not be tempted to do the same thing as the brother who is sinning. You may not be tempted to gamble. You may not be tempted to be sexually immoral. By all means, take guard against all these sins. But what about the subtle sins? What about the subtle sins that will overtake you? Like temptation to look down on the weaker brother. Temptation to gossip. Temptation to get angry. Temptation to hate. And most of all, temptation to be proud. To see yourself as superior. So Paul says, be careful. Be careful that you may not fall into temptation. By all means, restore the weaker brother. And exercise gentleness. Verse 2 to 5, Paul says the second reason why you are in a family. He says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way we fulfill the law of Christ. We are called to be burden bearers. Here the burden is something that one person cannot bear by himself. He or she is weighed down by this load. It might be a physical condition. It might be an ongoing emotional condition. Christians are not immune to sickness. We are not immune to depression. We are not immune to family breakdown or financial breakdown. But when we are weighed down like this, when you live in a family, we are not to carry our heavy burdens on our own. And when we live in a family, we are not to let others carry their heavy loads on themselves. It really hits in our face, isn't it? Because the culture today, it tells us to mind your own business. And then let me mind my own business. And I can and I have to manage my own issues. My own issues are not your issues. I have to work my own way, because you have to work your own issues. And I appreciate managing your issues on your own and leaving me to manage mine. And unfortunately, this mentality has walked into the church as well. And the difference is it has taken some sort of a spiritual clothing. We are not only reluctant to carry other people's burdens, we are reluctant to share our burdens with others. Some Christian things, allowing someone to carry their burden is a sign of weakness. Lack of faith, lack of trust in God. Friends, the Bible is not against depending on each other. It encourages us to love our neighbor, care for the neighbor. And it calls us, even in this passage, to carry each other's burdens. But what the Bible is against is putting our trust on humans, human institutions or structures that humans have created, rather than on God. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about how troubled and afraid and sleepless he was because of a letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. And he's so laid down, weighed down. And he says, God who comforts the downcast comforted me by the coming of Titus. His comfort did not come when he was praying, fasting and praying. His comfort came when the God who comforts the downcast sent Titus with a good news. A few weeks ago, we were extremely worried about Faustine's mother. She was sick, and she was going to be alone for a few days. And we were extremely worried about it. And living thousands of miles away from Sri Lanka, it is hard. And the only thing that we can do was to pray. And the next day when we rang her, we heard that someone, a cousin, has come to stay with her that weekend. God, there's no argument that God is our burden bearer, my friends. Because Psalm 52 verse 22 says, cast all your cares upon God, then He will care for you. He will sustain you. In Matthew 11 verse 28, Jesus invites people to bring all your burdens, that He will give you rest. Yes, by all means, we are to cast all our cares upon God. But sometimes we forget that one of the ways that He cares for the people, for His people, is placing them in a family. Through the human relationships, through the friendships, through the family connection, God cares for His people. So friends, carry each other's burdens. Later on He says, do not be weary of doing good. Allow others to carry yours too. Be a burden bearer in the family. The third reason He wants us to know why we are in a family is that we are to share. Paul writes in verse 6, anyone who receives instructions in the word must share all good things with his instructor. I don't know whether you know, these days what happens is when you want to find a minister, the minister is given a package. You're going to get a house, you're going to get a car, this is your housing allowance, this is your how many days you're going to get leave. But I don't think this was the situation in the first century. Because church may or may not have had a treasurer or a budget to work with. Because it was the early stages of the church, they're trying to find out how are we going to work together. The minister had to depend on the congregation, the individual members. It was the responsibility of the individual believer or the student to make the instructor feel happy, to look after him. And there was no set amount that the minister knows, okay, at the end of the month I'm going to get this amount of money. There was no guarantee that teacher would get anything. So Paul wants to make sure that his readers understand that they have a responsibility to look after the people who are teaching them. Because the teachers, the pastors were laborers. They are the ones who labor to bring people out of darkness into God's marvelous light. They are the ones who labor in prayer, in study, in meditation, to bring the God's word to His people. Early in chapter 4, and Paul, their pastor, he says, I'm again in childbearing pain. It's not easy to be a pastor. It's not easy to be a minister, a teacher, because you are in pain. You want to see people walking in God's way. You want to see people coming into a relationship with God, and there is frustration. I can tell that firsthand experience. And they are the ones these Galatians had to look after. They should be respected. They should be treated with all the good things. The believers are to share all the good things with their instructor. So, let us remember, when we are in a family of believers, we have the responsibility to restore the weaker brother, carry each other's burdens, and share your good things with the people who are your instructors. But before we finish, Paul wants us to remember two things. First, a warning. The big five-letter word, pride. Pride is something that we all struggle, don't we? And Christians aren't immune to pride either. Verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. That's a good description of pride, isn't it? There is a real danger, the danger of pride. Just because you are a restorer, just because you are a burden bearer, just because you share all your good things with your instructor, you don't become anything. Your good works, your good deeds, your anything does not add up to what God wants. Isaiah 64 says that all our righteous acts come to filthy rags. And those won't make you anything, any better than what you are now. Forgiven and saved by the blood of Jesus. Verse 4, each one should test their own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. It's easy, isn't it, to see how much the other person is doing and try to match or do even better than the other person. I do more church work than the others. I give more generous than the others. I do visitation more than the others. I have a better style than the others. Or even look at the weaker brother and compare. How good am I? I don't gamble, I don't cheat, I don't lie, I don't sleep with other women, I'm not an alcoholic, I don't have a problem with my marriage, and my kids are better than theirs. Can you see what we are capable of doing? We can look at the other person and make us feel good about ourselves. We are capable of being proud at the expense of other people. And suddenly, the other person has become the plumb line, the measuring rod. And that's what Paul is warning about. Remember, your measuring rod, your plumb line, is God's requirement. And against God's plumb line, against God's measuring rod, you are nothing if you don't have Christ. So without comparing yourself to others, he says, be what God has called you to be. For each one should carry his own load. This word for the load, it is like a backpack that you carry. It's not a huge load. It's a backpack that you can carry. So you are not called to be a Dylan or a Tim or a Claire or a Janet. You are called to be who God has called you to be. What God has saved you through His Son for you to be. To serve God, to serve one another with the means that God has given you and me. That's the load that you and me to carry. That's the load that God is interested in. And finally, He wants us to remember God. Don't be deceived, verse 7 says, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Nothing that we do will go unnoticed by God. We may be very good in covering up our selfishness, our covetousness, our desires, our jealousy, our self-righteousness. But if we think that God is not aware of it, that we are hidden from God's eyes, we are deceiving ourselves. Nothing is hidden from our God. Psalm 139, if you read that great psalm which talks about how God is overseeing all the aspects of our lives. He knows when we sit, He knows when we rise up, He knows when we sleep. He's there in the darkness, He's there in the light. If you go to heaven, He's there. If you go to hell, He's there. He knows every word before you even speak. It's a great assurance for those who trust in God, isn't it? To know that our God is watching over us. He knows what we are going through. He cares for us. That's a good description of pride, isn't it? There is a real danger, the danger of pride. Just because you are a restorer, just because you are a burden bearer, just because you share all your good things with your instructor, you don't become anything. Your good works, your good deeds, your anything does not add up to what God wants. Isaiah 64 says that all our righteous acts come to filthy rags. And those won't make you anything, any better than what you are now. Forgiven and saved by the blood of Jesus. Verse 4, each one should test their own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. It's easy, isn't it, to see how much the other person is doing and try to match or do even better than the other person. I do more church work than the others. I give more generous than the others. I do visitation more than the others. I have a better style than the others. Or even look at the weaker brother and compare. How good am I? I don't gamble. I don't cheat. I don't lie. I don't sleep with other women. I'm not an alcoholic. I don't have a problem with my marriage, and my kids are better than theirs. Can you see what we are capable of doing? We can look at the other person and make us feel good about ourselves. We are capable of being proud at the expense of other people. And suddenly, the other person has become the plumb line, the measuring rod. And that's what Paul is warning about. Remember, your measuring rod, your plumb line, is God's requirement. And against God's plumb line, against God's measuring rod, you are nothing if you don't have Christ. So without comparing yourself to others, he says, be what God has called you to be. For each one should carry his own load. This word for the load, it is like a backpack that you carry. It's not a huge load, it's a backpack that you can carry. So you are not called to be a Dylan, or a Tim, or a Claire, or a Janet. You are called to be who God has called you to be. What God has saved you through his Son for you to be. To serve God, to serve one another with the means that God has given you and me. That's the load that you and me to carry. That's the load that God is interested in. And finally, he wants us to remember God. Don't be deceived, verse 7 says, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Nothing that we do will go unnoticed by God. We may be very good in covering up our selfishness, our covetousness, our desires, our jealousy, our self-righteousness. But if we think that God is not aware of it, that we are hidden from God's eyes, we are deceiving ourselves. Nothing is hidden from our God. Psalm 139, if you read that great psalm which talks about how God is overseeing all the aspects of our lives. He knows when we sit, He knows when we rise up, He knows when we sleep. He's there in the darkness, He's there in the light. If you go to heaven, He's there. If you go to hell, He's there. He knows every word before you even speak. It's a great assurance for those who trust in God, isn't it? To know that our God is watching over us. He knows what we are going through. He cares for us. Yes, gracious God, let that be our prayer, that we may have the grace to be a brother or a sister to people around us. Lord, you have called us into your family. Lord, you have not allowed us to grow on our own. You have a purpose for this family. Father, help us to understand, help us to respond, and help us to bear each other's burdens. Help us to restore, give us wisdom, give us patience. Help us to share your good things with each other. And Father, this morning, we ask your grace and your peace and your fellowship to go before us and shepherd us into the paths that you have prepared for us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See you us at morning tea.